Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this particular series is a really exciting one on the Great Controversy. In case you're not aware of that, the Great Controversy is something that Seventh-day Adventists understand in quite a lot more detail than almost any other religious organization. This is lesson number 3 in that series for April 20 of 2024, entitled Light Shines in the Darkness. Well, we'll see what that means. We'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, as we look back over the history of the battles between good and evil, between God and Satan, it's amazing that we're even still here. Now as we consider some of the darker times in human history, help us to understand what we can learn from that environment is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we know about the two sides in the Great Controversy? And I might add just even how they all got started. Jim?
Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who fought back with his angels, but the dragon was defeated, and he and his angels were not allowed to stay in heaven any longer. The huge dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent called the devil of Satan, that deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and all his angels with him. From the American Bible Society Good News Translation.
So why do you suppose it calls Satan a dragon and a serpent?
He was a serpent in the Garden of Eden.
That's a good combination, a good parallel.
Well, we don't know what a dragon is. I don't know what a dragon really is.
Yeah. Well, it's a Komodo dragon.
He's what's described as a dragon.
Mm-hmm.
Like the pagan Roman Empire was described as a dragon, too.
Our Bible study guide says in the Bible's last book, Revelation, the devil is pictured as a dragon and a serpent. As we just Jim read for us, he is a dragon because he desires to destroy God's people, and he's a serpent because he uses all his cunning lies to deceive them In the years after Christ's death, thousands were tortured, thrown to the lions, burned at the stake by Imperial Rome for refusing to worship its idols. Yet in the face of this cruel punishment, many stayed faithful, the gospel continued to spread, and the church grew. Seems amazing that that was the truth. Jennifer?
The Bible Study Guide. This week's lesson emphasizes that the Great Controversy is comprised of two unequal and irreconcilable sides. These sides are unequal because of who God is and who the devil is. While God is the Eternal One, the Creator, and the loving and righteous King of the universe, the devil and evil have a beginning and thus will have an end. The devil, sin, and evil are temporary aberrations that, though affecting God and the entire universe, will be extinguished by our all-powerful, all-loving, and all-just God. Consequently, the two parties engaged in the Great Controversy, God and Satan, simply cannot compromise.
Can I interrupt for a moment? I'm a little uncomfortable with one statement they make. Since he had a beginning, he must have an end. Is that eventually going to apply to all of us? We have a beginning.
A wrong metaphor at that. An insertion of the wrong metaphor, too.
Okay, go ahead, Jennifer.
The Bible depicts the Great Controversy in terms of a conflict between two radically opposite forces, such as light versus darkness, or truth versus lies. True, the side of evil clamors for a compromise with the truth, for such compromise is evil's only chance of survival. The side of evil seeks to secure its survival at any cost in order that it might destroy that which is good or of God. That is why the devil has continually been at work to lure the church into compromise. Unfortunately, the church fell into compromise, as did humanity's first parents. The effects of these compromises are seen and felt to this day. God, however, who is the source of truth and light, will never compromise. Trust in God and faithfulness to the truth, as revealed in Jesus through Scripture, will safeguard the church from compromise and prevent us from falling prey to the devil. From the Adult Teacher Sabbath School Bible Study Guide, page 39.
Now, we are being encouraged to read the book entitled The Great Controversy by Ellen White to go along with these lessons. And that book is just amazing. If there's any possibility that you can read it along with these lessons, it will be very, very instructive. Let's look at what will be the major topics of this lesson. Jim? I'm sorry. Gordon?
From the Bible Study Guide, in depicting the Great Controversy, the Bible uses diametrically opposed terms, such as light and darkness, to highlight the fact that God and His people cannot compromise the truth in any way with error and falsehood. Two, from the earliest days of Jesus' ministry and in the subsequent work of His apostles, the devil relentlessly pressured the church to slide into error or, at very least, to compromise God's truth. To compromise truth, however, is tantamount to the betrayal of God and the destruction of truth itself. Ultimately, such compromise constitutes siding with Satan.
Yeah, if you have to... If truth has to compromise with falsehood, there's no half-truth. I mean, half-truth means it's half-false, and it, therefore it's false.
Number four, the only way the church may emerge victorious in the Great Controversy is to remain faithful to the divine revelation in Jesus Christ and in God's holy word. All that from the Adult Teacher's Bible Study Guide.
Yeah. About 300 A.D., now this would be 300 years more or less after the birth of Jesus, Satan suddenly changed tactics. Instead of trying to destroy God's people through various means, he decided the tactic of compromise would work better. Now, all you experts on history, historians, why did he all of a sudden decide to do that? Historically, there was a 10-year period of intense persecution of Christians, and the church grew faster than ever. And the devil said, I mean, what do you say when something like that happens?
Let's try another tactic.
Yeah.
This isn't working.
However, the faithful and true were not deceived. So long as they maintained the Bible and the Bible only as a safeguard, they were protected. So now he's trying to weasel his way into the church with some compromises, and he's left the all-out destruction phase. Now, is that all-out destruction phase ever going to come back again?
I'm sure.
Yes.
Yes, that will be his final farewell, if you would, to Christians. Get rid of them, kill them, whatever. If they won't compromise, kill them. So what are the main distinctions that the Bible describes between Jesus and his opponent, Satan? Let's see if we can make these two opposite things, understand them as clearly as possible. Myra?
Okay. What Jesus said is true because he is the author of truth. Truth proceeds from the heart of an all-wise, all-loving, all-knowing God. He is the foundation of reality and of all truth. In contrast, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He is prepared to use lies, deceit, misinformation, and distortion of the truth to lead God's people astray. He deceived Eve in Eden by distorting the truth, creating doubt, and blatantly denying that what God said. Satan's statement, "You shall surely, not surely die." In the context of eating the fruit, was a clear contradiction of what God had said. Although throughout the centuries, Satan has used the same strategy. He undermines confidence in God's word, contradicts God's revealed will, distorts scripture, and at times misquotes the Bible to his advantage.
So yep. What, thank you. What, is there any bad effects on Satan from lying? Anything worse than the condition he's already in? As far as I can tell,
no.
He's a father of lies, so lie all you want. You can't get any worse than you already are. Okay, here's some...
What he does with those lies is deceive more and more people.
Misery so, loves company.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And so he's taking more down with himself.
Well, he has an awful lot of assistance because he doesn't need to do much, a lot of whole work. It's just... There's two people that are attracted to his wiles.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at some verses from Scripture itself that talk about truth and lies. John 14:6, let's start with that one. Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus says, I am the truth. John 8:44 is a very interesting passage. Jesus said, speaking to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, you are the children of your father, the devil. And,
well, that is one of the...
Excuse us for a moment, folks. We just had an earthquake here. And you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's only doing what is natural to him. Because he's a liar and the father of lies. And if you are his children, what does that make you? Well, Jesus is the author of all truth. As the omnipotent and omniscient creator of the universe, he understands all issues fully. Being wise and loving, he chooses what is right. He always does for his people what is for their best good in the end. Satan is not dumb, and he is not deceived. John 8:32, Jim?
You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, the Good News Bible.
You want to go ahead and read the Ellen White comment there?
From the writings of Ellen G. White. Satan well knew that the Holy Scriptures would enable men to discern his deceptions and withstand his power. It was by the Word that even the Savior of the world had resisted his attacks. At every assault, Christ presented the shield of eternal truth, saying, "It is written." To every suggestion of the adversary, he opposed the wisdom and power of the Word.
Can I interrupt for just a second? And who is Jesus quoting when he speaks to the devil?
He's quoting himself.
He's quoting himself. He said...
I remember saying...
Don't you remember what I said before? I'm sorry, Jim. Go ahead.
In order for Satan to maintain his sway over men and to establish the authority of the papal usurper, he must keep them in ignorance of the Scriptures. The Bible... would exalt God and place finite men in their true position. Therefore, its sacred truths must be concealed and suppressed. This logic was adopted by the Roman Church. For hundreds of years, the circulation of the Bible was prohibited. The people were forbidden to read it or to have it in their houses, and unprincipled priests and prelates interpreted its scriptures to sustain their pretensions. Thus, the Pope came to the most universally acknowledged, came to be almost universally acknowledged as the vice-regent of God on earth, endowed with authority over the church and state. Ellen White, Great Controversy, page 51.
So, in what ways do you see Satan using his deceptive power or ways in our world today? Certainly he couldn't. I mean, we're so wise and we have so well educated, we have so much information available on the internet. We couldn't be deceived by Satan's ways, could we?
Well, there's not a lot of time that people have. A lot of other competition is out there to take the people's time. They got their work, they got amusement, they will spend all kinds of money for amusement and abusement. So, you know, religion, if
who has time for that, right?
No, few do.
Satan's deceptive ways were apparent to Paul even in his day. Jennifer?
From Acts chapter 20, verses 27 to 32. For I have not held back from announcing to you the whole purpose of God. So keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has placed in your care. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he made his own through the blood of his Son. I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. The time will come when some men from your own group will tell lies to lead the believers away after them. Watch, then, and remember that with many tears, day and night, I taught every one of you for 3 years. From the Good News Bible.
Now, that's what's important in that passage. Well, there's a couple things that are really important. Look out, there's wolves coming. But it's not just look out, there's wolves coming. The wolves are coming from where?
Within.
Within the church organization. Within the church organization.
Certainly that doesn't mean within the Seventh-day Adventist church.
How could it? Yeah. Well.
Or does it?
I mean, if there's a group, any group that's trying to preach the truth and live the truth on earth, where would Satan want to do his thing if he possibly could? I mean, the closer you are to God and the farther you are from his ways, the more he hates it.
You mean we have to evaluate what's even said in the church?
That's correct.
Even from the podium?
Even from the podium. Ellen White said that very distinctly. Satan did not try to cause huge sudden changes in the church. He brought in errors subtly, one by one. However, the faithful church leaders, even in Paul's day, saw the danger. Gordon?
2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. The mysterious wickedness is already at work, but what is going to happen will not happen until the one who holds it back is taken out of the way.
Now, let me interrupt again for a second. If God has a way of holding things like that back, why doesn't he just do it all the time? Wouldn't that be the obvious thing to do?
I don't think he wants to hold things back. I think he wants it to be like it was in the Garden of Eden, but he has to hold it back.
Okay, well, read on, Gordon.
We have to face reality sometime. Verse 8, then the wicked one will be revealed, but when the Lord Jesus comes, he will kill him with a breath from his mouth and destroy him with his dazzling presence. The wicked one will come with the power of Satan and perform all kinds of false miracles and wonders and use every kind of wicked deceit on those who will perish. They will perish because they did not welcome the love, the truth, so much as to be saved. They did not welcome and love the truth so much as to be saved.
So as to be saved.
Verse 11, and so God sends the power of error to work in them so that they believe what is false. The result is that all who have not believed the truth but have taken pleasure in sin will be condemned. From the Good News Bible.
Are there any people in our world today who have taken pleasure in sin?
Most of us.
Well, okay.
Maybe all
Myra?
Of us.
Yes. The Bible study guide says, contrary to the second commandment, idols were introduced into Christian worship. For millennia, idols were in the forefront of all pagan religions. To make Christianity more acceptable to heathens coming into the Christian church, pagan deities were renamed as so-called saints. Sunday, the day of worship for the sun god, was gradually adopted as the day of Christian worship in honor of the resurrection. This false day, not sanctioned in Scripture, prevails even now.
That's what's
Monday,
called syncretism, isn't
yes.
it? We were in a country in South America taking a tour of a religious institution, and the preacher, shall we say, there that was giving the tour used the word syncretism several times, mm-hmm. talking about the idols, shall we say.
Well, what they did, and as you know, if you sort of include some of the beliefs that the native people already have into your church, then it makes it easier for them to join in.
That's right.
That's a very big element of Catholicism. Catholic, meaning universal, mm-hmm. so the bits and pieces around the world are incorporated from the cultures into what they call Catholicism. They call it Christianity, but mm-hmm. They're not hiding it. It's Catholic. Yeah. That's what it means.
Are we personally compromising any way with Satan's deceptions in our day?
Look at the website Advent Messenger. Mm-hmm. And take a...
Even in his prayer just before his trial and crucifixion, Jesus pointed out what the safe path for us would be. John 17, 15, 17. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Paul repeated that message as recorded in Acts 20. Jim?
Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to the care of God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you blessings God has for all his people. Good News Bible.
Jennifer, you want to move on there?
From the Bible Study Guide. The Bible is the infallible revelation of God's will. It presents heaven's plan for humanity's salvation. Since, quote, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, end quote, it is, quote, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's from 2 Timothy 3:16. That is, quote, all scripture is inspired by God, not some parts or some parts more than others. The whole Bible must be accepted as the word of God. Otherwise, the door is wide open for deception.
Okay.
Somebody's doesn't have enough understanding of the Bible, and that's why they made up a statement that is not true like that. It's only when Paul says all scripture that is inspired of God, or all scripture inspired of God, is valuable. Not all scripture, just because it's in writing doesn't mean it's from God. Mm-hmm. And Ken knows that. We've known it for years.
Yeah.
I mean, we let this guy, he says, oh, it's infallible. What do you do with Jeremiah 7:22 when it says the scribes have made it into a lie? And Jesus says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites.
Well, that's true.
What he said was true. I know it's true. But what this guy says, he doesn't understand. He hasn't studied enough.
Well, obviously...
I'm not going to let him off the hook.
The Bible in the grand picture, that's why we're talking about the great controversy, is inspired. There's no question about that.
I'm fully in harmony with that.
Yeah.
Well, our job is to teach them people what the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
And then they can learn to read the Bible on their own, but they need some help.
Yeah.
That's why you've had these classes for, 15, 20 years or more?
Well, we need to understand there's things that are obvious that we need to sort of maybe help people wake up a little bit. Is it possible for a lie to be inspired?
Might be inspired by a lie, but it is not inspired by the Creator, the one only true God.
There can be lies in an inspired document, such as Satan's lies in the Garden of Eden.
Exactly.
Saying that God is a liar.
It's an inspired record.
Yes.
It's what really happened.
Yeah.
And, of course, Satan doesn't want us to believe that, so... That's why he's gotten many Christians to say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you know, the creation and the fall and the flood, those are myths. They're for teaching us some important lessons, but they're not really true.
Did I use the wrong verse? It should have been Jeremiah 8, verse 8. Did I say...
Oh, you said 7-something.
Jeremiah 7:22. Well, the NIV is incorrect. Yeah, that, but I misspoke. It's Jeremiah 8, verse 8, it says the scribes are made it into a lie.
If we look at the Greek and we understand the way it's worded, a more correct translation of that verse would say every scripture inspired by God is also useful.
Yes.
And the reason for that is, if you understand the context, this is 2 Timothy, and what was the circumstances in which 2 Timothy was written?
Paul was giving advice to young Timothy.
Okay, and under what circumstances?
Near Paul's end.
This is his last book. He's in prison in an awful dungeon in Rome, and he's giving final instructions. And what he's really saying to Timothy is, remember, in those days there weren't books with nice pages and printing like we have today. Everything was on a scroll and it was handwritten. And there were, you can be sure the devil's busy producing phony documents. There were lots of phony documents around. And so what Paul is saying here is every inspired scripture is useful. And Timothy, you know how to distinguish the good ones from the bad ones. That's what he's really saying.
About the time Paul was writing, we had the Gnostic Gospels were somewhat current there, and had a lot of weird ideas about God.
And one more thing that I think we should add, very cautiously I will say this. The King James Version, which is beloved by so many people, including myself, nevertheless, I have to tell you that in its original version, 1611, when it was first came out, it included all of the Apocrypha, which Protestant Christians say is not inspired. But if you say the King James Version descended from heaven on a cloud and is the inspired version, you're going to have to accept the entire Apocrypha.
I think that because of the Bible is the way it is, with the instruction, people can learn to develop their capacity to discern
and
sort out, so they're not thrown with the news media, thrown for a loop, or salesman with his slick words.
Well, and the point is, you need to read all of it, and you need to compare scripture with scripture. But
a lot of people don't have the time, let's face it, it's tough reading, so especially the King James.
Yeah.
And we're talking about, it was out of date 300 or 400 years ago.
Where would Christians be even in our day if we did not have the Bible? What would we know about the life of Jesus? His suffering, his sacrifice, his resurrection and his ascension? Satan does not have to gain everything all at once. He can introduce errors little by little. Jennifer, I think that's yours.
Okay. Little.
14.
Tragically.
Thank you. I think jumped. Bible study guide. Tragically, especially through the inroads of modern thinking, many theologians and Christians focus so much on the human side of Scripture that the Bible becomes the word of man instead the word of God. The Bible, they argue, is the writings of kings, shepherds, a fisherman, priests, poets, and others who shared their understandings and conceptions of God, of nature, and of reality, the best that they, in their time and place, understood them. Really now, if this were true, why should we, living today in the 21st century, really care about what these people thought, much less make what they thought the foundation for our hope of eternity? We shouldn't. From the adult.
Yeah. Well, even back.
I've heard this that argument before.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Bible is just a record of, you know, kings and prophets and fishermen and so on. You know, it's their view of it. It's not inspired by God.
And then you come to places like Daniel, and something is prophesied 2,300 years in advance. Let's see, which fisherman could have figured that out?
Yeah.
Well, even back in the days of David, it was understood clearly that the Bible writings that have been given through the inspiration of God were our safety. And here are several passages from the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. Gordon?
Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Jumping to 116. Give me strength as you promised, and I shall live. Don't let me be disappointed in my hope. The explanation of your teachings gives light and brings wisdom to the ignorant. As you have promised, keep me from falling. Don't let me be overcome by evil. From the Good News Bible.
So Satan in his subtle ways convinced many human beings to rely on their own thinking. It's a very big temptation for people to think, even people who claim to be good Bible students, that they know what it should say. So they're going to sort of modify it to manage what they think it should say. Mm-hmm. But the Bible had warned about that as well. Myra?
Yes, Proverbs 16:25 says, "What do you think is the right road? What you think is the right road may lead to death." Good News Bible. And Judges 21:25 says, "There is no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel at that time. All the people did just as they pleased."
So you need a king to tell you what to believe?
Apparently. Oh, God.
Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserve."
One of the devil's, this is from our Bible study guide again, one of the devil's most effective deceptions is to lead us to believe that human reasoning, unaided by the Holy Spirit and uninformed by the Word of God, is sufficient to understand God's will. There may be a way that seems right to us or even to entire cultures, but it may be totally wrong in the eyes of God. From our Bible study guide for Wednesday. So why is human reasoning so often convincing to our minds?
But isn't it true that we could find God in nature? Are we not using human reasoning and wisdom?
It doesn't say you shouldn't use human reasoning at all. We couldn't even understand what the Bible says without human reason. But it says if we go to human reason in contrast to what the Bible teaches, then we're into trouble.
In Romans 2:14-15, a passage I really enjoy, and that is when Paul says, "When those who do not have the law do what the law requires, shows that the law is written on their heart." And so on and so forth. It's right. It's really a great passage, which it doesn't imply or doesn't say, yeah, because they have their own Bible. No, they don't have a written communication, but the infinite, through the radio waves that he uses, can communicate to us finite beings in time and space. You don't need written words. It doesn't need holograms to communicate.
A lot of that is through his created works.
Yeah, but he still, the spirit. Everybody is born with some sort of a conscience. Okay, and if you reject that, or either via time and turning it off, or drugs, or whatever,
human reasoning can never provide any absolutes. As sure as one person has an idea that they are convinced absolutely about, someone else will disagree. This does not mean that human reasoning has no place. When carefully studied, the Bible appeals to human reason. Think of the story of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 2. I mean, you know, pretty impressive when we look back at human history and we look at what Daniel saw in advance, and there it is spelled out in considerable detail. That's pretty impressive. So look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6. "For if the gospel we preach is hidden, it is hidden only from those who are being lost. They do not believe because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil god of this world. He keeps them from seeing the light shining on them, the light that comes from the good news about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. For it is not ourselves that we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The God who said, quote, out of darkness the light shall shine, end quote, is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory, shining in the face of Christ. So what kind of deception is being discussed in these verses? I think that, Jim, that's yours.
Well, the Bible study guide, the Greek word for mind in the passage in is noema. It literally means that our perception, our mental faculties. The SDA Bible Commentary makes an enlightening statement about this verse.
And here's what the commentary says about it. Jennifer, you want to take that?
Sure. Battle between Christ and Satan is a battle for the minds of men. You can see multiple passages in the Bible talk about that. Satan's principal work is to blind or darken men's minds. He does this by keeping them from the study of God's word, by deranging the powers of the mind through the excesses of body and soul, by wholly occupying the mind to the things of this life, and by appealing to pride and self-exaltation.
Are there any people living in our world today that are wholly occupied by the things of this life?
99% or more.
Paul introduced us to this complex issue. Gordon?
Romans 7:23-25. But I see a different law at work in my body, a law that fights against the law which my mind approves of. It makes me a prisoner to the law of sin which is at work in my body. What an unhappy man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Thanks be to God who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. This then is my condition. On my own I can serve God's law only with my mind, while my human nature serves the law of sin.
Wow, that's pretty scary, huh?
In Romans 12:2, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect.
So how do we let God transform us? By beholding, we become changed. And where is that verse found? 2 Corinthians 3:18. I should have put it in here, huh? Yeah. So how is it that we are so often led astray?
Well, the Bible study guide says, the lack of knowledge on the part of the lost is not because they could not know. It is because they would not know. Many have had every opportunity to know the truth, but chose not to believe. And Satan blinded their eyes. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, as the SDA Bible Commentary adds, the gospel is the only means by which Satan's diabolical schemes and deceptions can be exposed, and by which men can see the way from darkness to light. Volume 6, page 854.
End quote in our Bible study guide. Well, the amount of information we have about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is fairly limited. I mean, if you think about the ancient documents, it's four Gospels and then comments about it in the other small letters. Even the entire New Testament is a relatively small document. It forms the heart of the Gospel. Jesus told the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, that the entire Scriptures from beginning to end were a revelation about him. John 1, 4 through 14, we're going to pick just a couple of spots. The Word was a source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. And when John 1 is talking about the light, who's he talking about?
Christ.
The Spirit.
Christ. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word became a human being and full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. But the devil was not asleep. He has been working continually in subtle ways to corrupt God's church. Ellen White adds, the same spirit of hatred and opposition to the truth has inspired the enemies of God in every age, and the same vigilance and fidelity have been required in his servants. The words of Christ to the first disciples are applicable to his followers to the close of time. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Mark 13:37, quoted from Great Controversy 56 and 57. Jim?
Well, the Bible Study Guide. In many parts of the world, especially where people have free access to the Bible, Satan has employed other means to weaken its influences. One very effective way has been through various scientific endeavors or even biblical scholarship, which sometimes takes positions that, if accepted, would undermine trust in the Word of God. For example, though the book of Daniel dates itself to more than 500 years before Christ, many Bible scholars date it instead in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. They argue that it had to be written at this time, otherwise the prophet would have been accurately telling the future, and that can't happen.
God forbid that even God could predict the future. Go ahead.
Therefore, they argue Daniel was not written Therefore, they argue Daniel was not written when it says it was, but rather hundreds of years later. Unfortunately, this lie about the Bible is one of the many modern scholarship seeks to foist upon us. And more unfortunately, many people accept the error because, after all, Bible scholars are teaching it. No wonder Paul warned us, test all things, hold fast, it's good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, my sakes.
Go ahead.
That's from the Bible Study Guide.
Yeah. Are we beginning to get a hint about Satan's methods? Do you see them subtly being used even in our day? Jennifer?
From the Bible Study Guide, 1. What are our greatest safeguards against misinterpreting God's Word? 2. Satan's major attempt in the great controversy between good and evil is to malign God's character and present him as an authoritarian, unloving tyrant. How does the evil one attempt to do this? And what is God's response to his lies?
I mean, how do people respond to that in general in our day? What's the basis? I mean, if we're not sure about the Bible, if we're not really convinced that we need to read it from cover to cover and compare all the stories with look at the whole overall theme, this great controversy thing we're talking about. You can take home, there's so many stories in the Bible you can take and twist them a little bit and make it God look really bad. And that's what people do. Okay, go ahead.
And 3, the Apostle Peter affirms that, quote, no prophecy is of private interpretation, end quote, from 2 Peter 1:20. How can we be sure we do not distort the meaning of Scripture to achieve our own ends? Why might this be easier to do than we realize? How can we safeguard ourselves against it? The Bible Study Guide.
We know what it should say, right?
Can interpret it to make it fit whatever we want.
One of Satan's most successful methods has been to suggest compromise. Is compromise good or bad? Consider these comments from the Bible Study Guide regarding compromise. Gordon?
In various social contexts, such as family life and politics, compromise is considered acceptable and in many situations even desirable. Generally, the word compromise refers to reaching an agreement, to settling by mutual concession for the middle ground between the positions of two or more parties. The key to such an agreement lies in concession. Each side must cede something so that both or all sides can continue to exist or live together. In some cases, each side compromises because none has the strength to convince or overcome and control the other side by force. In other cases, the parties compromise simply because they want to live together peaceably as neighbors or as family in love or mutual respect. In the context of the latter perspective, compromise certainly has a positive connotation, appearing as a solution to conflict and as an opportunity for peaceful coexistence. These types of compromises are common in our daily lives and involve negotiation or tolerance. Don't we see that all the time in politics?
Really?
However, in general, compromise is perceived as a negative phenomenon, implying the loss of an essential value, principle, truth, or quality. A compromised lot of medicine, immune system, national identity, education, morality, reputation, harvest, or military position are all undesirable and unacceptable compromises because they threaten our very way of life or existence. How about God? Could not he compromise with the rebel angels or with fallen humans to avoid the war in heaven and to allow all to coexist peacefully?
Yeah, just introduce a little bit of error into God's truth. That shouldn't be any problem, right?
Yeah. Could he not at least tolerate the opposing party? If the opposing side wanted independence or autonomy, could not God grant this request? Could he not simply give the rebels a region somewhere in a corner of the universe that they might live by themselves instead of being exterminated? Mm-hmm. Interesting approach, and that's been questioned by some others. The answer is complex. Several points, however, may help elucidate it from the teacher's Bible study guide.
Okay, the Bible study guide proceeds, suggesting there is no compromise by God. Myra?
Okay, first, there is a quantitative difference between...
No, qualitative.
Qualitative difference between our daily negotiations and the compromise that Lucifer was desirous of achieving. God created us with all the freedom necessary to express ourselves, to interact, to negotiate with others in love and in righteousness. However, there are some physical and moral limitations that cannot be compromised because these limits constitute the very foundation of our existence. This foundation is comprised of the truths that God is our creator, our provider, our lawgiver, and as such reveals how we should live our lives in order to be happy.
And our King. Let me interrupt for a second. What if God said, well, I'm busy, I'm only going to support your life 90% of the time?
We'd be 100% dead.
Yeah. We'd be 100% dead. I mean, you know, at what point do you want to compromise?
Mm. Yes.
I'll give you 50% of the oxygen you need in the air. You know? Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead.
God is the source of our life. We simply cannot exist without him. Lucifer wanted to change this very foundation. He challenged God's character, status, and authority and claimed that humans were gods, Genesis 3:4. By having existence in themselves and having the ability to create their own meanings of and standards for life and happiness.
Yeah, you don't,
teacher's Bible study guide.
You don't have to follow God's way. Mm-hmm. You know, you're independent people. You can think for yourself, right?
Well, you can turn that and say, well, God is an authoritarian and you have to follow God, or, you know, rather than God gives you the freedom of loving and having a happy life.
And then the famous verse, Genesis 3:4, the snake replied, "That's not true. You will not die." Now, we've talked about this before. Jim has some questions about this. Do we have any evidence that anyone had ever died in the past?
Nothing in writing that I've ever seen.
So we have no evidence for that. What we do know is that God doesn't lie. So when Satan says God lied to you, you better have a great big red flag.
Well, we can have to be confident that God doesn't lie because we've studied it long enough, and he's consistent. Mm-hmm. It's not like he takes a pound of hamburger and slicks a cyanide capsule in it and feeds it to the dog on the other side of the fence. Yeah. You deceived the dog, mm-hmm. but to take advantage of the situation.
Yeah.
But God doesn't operate that, and he's the infinite one. Mm-hmm. He's not insecure that he has to operate on the level of deception or distortion or lies or whatever you want to call it. And Myra used a great term there, that the freedom to choose.
Yeah.
Freedom is the very foundation, is elementary with the way the Creator operates.
Yeah.
And if you can't understand that, you're not going to understand love. Dennis Prager, if any of you ever listened to him, he says, "Our job is to obey God. God demands that you obedience." Is basically what he says. And the man at that level, he's a very bright guy, but that level, he's a fool.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we have a second point. The Bible study guide goes on discussing compromise. Second. And closely related to the point above is the nature of sin. Sin is not merely holding a dissenting opinion. Sin is a conscious and deliberate rebellion against and rejection of God's claim that he is the only creator, provider, lawgiver, and king. Sin cannot tolerate the existence of such a God. The foundational impulse of sin is to topple this God from his throne and install self as the king. And how many people would like to do that? The devil, however, offers a compromise. He would be willing to renounce his call for a total rejection of God's existence as long as he, Lucifer, was also recognized as a god. God, on the other hand, allows no room for such a compromise or negotiation with sin. What can he concede on his part? To say that he is not the creator? To say he is not the provider? To say that he is not the source of life and standard of happiness and morality, to say that angels and humans can have life without him? I mean, obviously none of those things could possibly be true. Any of these would be a lie. While compromise would be a triumph for the devil, compromise would mean capitulation for God. So, the next third item, Jim?
Third. And closely related to the first two counts, the situation described above is not only about truth and honor, but constitutes the ultimate life and death situation. Let us imagine for the moment that we are Adam and Eve. We are in the setting in which Satan and God explained their positions to us prior to the fall into sin. Satan claims that God lies to us, that we are autonomous, that we are gods, that we are immortal. There, furthermore, he asserts that we can reject God's claims and will not die, Genesis 3:4, because we contain life, original and underived, within ourselves. Further, Satan accuses God of using his claim of being the source and standard of life to control us all. This divine claim for Satan is dictatorship, autocracy, abuse, deception, and injustice. According to Satan, the facts that God does not want to compromise corroborates the fact that God does not want to...
His allegations, corroborates his allegations.
Does not want to compromise or corroborate his allegations. I'm sorry. For this reason, Satan calls us to break free from the God's lies and abuse, that is in quotes, and experience a new consciousness and autonomy, wherein we will discover and enjoy our infinite and eternal divine potential. But aren't they just allegations and speculations? Do we not run the risk of dying or disappearing from the existence if we disconnect from God? Is it worth trying just to prove a theory empirically? Lucifer certainly thought it was worth taking that risk. Wow. God, on the other hand, tells us that he is the only creator and provider, and thus we cannot exist without him. He tells us that if we do not believe him, if we reject him and his affirmations, we will disconnect from him at the source of life and we will die. That is, disappear from existence. God explains to us that this outcome is not mere speculation, but a fact because he is a creator. We did not create ourselves, and we are not eternal. This fact alone, based on his word, must be sufficient for us to believe him. However, God points out that his claims are also evidence of our power of our past and present life. That is, as long as we have believed in him and believe him, everyone has been happy. The entire universe has been running smoothly, and is not one has died.
No one has died.
And not one.
We're talking about being in Adam and Eve's position.
This is the discussion. God further explains to us that he cannot compromise, not only because he is right, but because he is if he renounces the throne, all of us and the entire universe will disappear from the existence, since he is the only provider or sustainer of existence and life. For this reason, God calls us to believe him, to trust him, to stay with him, and to live happily with him forever.
We need to wind up there because we're running out of time. We'll put the story to you, and what do you think? Would you have accepted Satan's charges or believe God's truth? Let's pray. Our kind and wonderful Father, what a blessing it is to have the truth laid out before us as clearly as possible. Help us not to make wrong choices and not to compromise with the devil is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.